But if you could keep your Bibles open at those pages, that would be helpful. Before I pray, let me just say what I should have said earlier. I've got a leaflet about the ministry we have among international students. If you want to pick up one of these from me afterwards, please do so. But before we look at this passage, let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a living God who speaks. You desire to speak to us, you want us to listen, and you want us to change the way we live because of what you say. And we thank you that your word carries power, that it enables us to do what you want us to do. And so we pray this evening that as we look at your written word, we pray that by your Spirit you would make it live for us, and you would bring about change in our attitudes and in our behavior, that we might bring greater honor to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. American pastor Bill Hybels tells the story of a Muslim man at a business reception. His normal experience on these occasions was that after formal introductions, he would find himself standing separate from other people, isolated by his color and by his religious background. But on this particular occasion, something different happened. A man in a larger group excused himself and took a walk across the room to introduce himself. He made a point of engaging this man in conversation and asking him about his religion. He told him that he knew nothing about Islam and asked the Muslim if he would teach him about his faith and about the Quran. They met for several weeks over breakfast to discuss Islam. And after some weeks, the Muslim then asked his new friend if he'd tell him about Christianity. After several weeks of studying the Bible together, the Muslim came to Christ. Hybels tells the story as a challenge to Christians to take a walk across the room, to move out of our comfort zones, and to engage in conversation and friendship with someone who's different from ourselves. The passage we're looking at this evening shows us just how God worked in the life of Peter to get him to move out of his comfort zone and to take a walk across the room, figuratively speaking, to speak to someone different from himself. And the passage gives us three reasons why we should do the same. First reason is this, that every religious person needs Jesus in order to be saved. Some years ago, I was leading the prayers at my church back in Oxford, and I included in the prayers a prayer for the Muslim world. I prayed that Muslims across the globe would have opportunities to hear the good news about Jesus and to turn to him for forgiveness. There was a visitor in church that night who did not appreciate my prayer. After the service, he took me on one side and at great length rebuked me for my arrogance in suggesting that Muslims need Jesus. He lectured me at length, as I said, on how religious Muslims are and how God would accept them just as they are. To preach Christ to them, he said, was both unnecessary and supremely arrogant. Maybe you share his views. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us that Cornelius was a very religious man. See what he tells us in chapter 10. Verse 1, we're told he was an Italian soldier, a centurion. Verse 2, he was devout and God-fearing. Verse 2, again, he gave generously to those in need. Verse 2, again, he prayed regularly. Verse 3, he had a vision in which an angel from God appeared to him. Verse 22, he was a righteous and God-fearing man who was respected by all the Jewish people. So Cornelius is very religious. He's a God-fearer. He's just like good Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, though they don't really believe in God anyway, but like the good Muslim at least, he's very religious. According to the visitor who upbraided me, Cornelius would be exactly the kind of person God would accept because he's religious. But according to these verses, it's exactly what God would not do. God makes it very clear that Cornelius needs something more. He needs to hear and to respond to the good news about Jesus. See what God's angel said to Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 22. Little section that we didn't have read, chapter 10, verse 22. The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people." A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. God's telling Cornelius he needs to hear what Peter has to say. And then again, if you look at chapter 11 and verse 14, he, that is Peter, will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So he's not saved by being religious. He will be saved if he hears this message and responds to it. And the message, we're told in chapter 10, verse 34 and following, is a message about Jesus, about his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again in judgment. This is what Cornelius needed to hear: the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. He was very religious, but that wasn't enough. He was a good man, well respected, but that was not enough. He saw a vision of an angel, but that wasn't enough. We're told that God appreciated Cornelius's prayers and his offerings, but he still insisted that Cornelius should hear and respond to the message of Jesus. And God not only insisted, but he went to extraordinary lengths to ensure that Cornelius had the opportunity to hear. But we'll come back to that later. Without Christ, without faith in him, without the gift of the Holy Spirit that follows, nobody is acceptable to God. Every religious person and every irreligious person needs Jesus in order to be saved. And in our world today, there are still hundreds of millions of Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists across North Africa, the Middle East, Central Asia, the subcontinent, and the Far East who are all lost without Christ. There's no back door into heaven, however religious they may be. They need to know Jesus and the salvation that comes only from him. And the nominal Christians, the atheists, the New Age religionists of the post-Christian West, they too need the gospel of Jesus if they're to be saved. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus tonight, there's a challenge for you. We cannot excuse ourselves from playing our part in God's mission to God's world by saying that people are all right as they are. If someone as religious as Cornelius needed to know about Jesus, then everyone does. There are millions of Corneliuses today who face an eternity in hell unless you and I and our fellow Christians across the globe play our part in telling them the good news of the gospel. But there's a challenge too to those of you who may be not believers tonight, because regular attendance at church, having Christian friends, being respected by others, being generous with your money, none of these will save you. Like Cornelius, we will not be saved by being religious or by being good. Only Christ's death on the cross can bring us forgiveness. Only the Holy Spirit in our lives can enable us to be the people God wants us to be. And all of us need to trust not in what we think we can do, but in what's already been done for us by Christ on the cross. Only if we believe in what he has done can we be saved. And if perhaps you're not sure this evening whether you've really trusted Christ, you want to clarify that, or have a word with me, or Sam, or Kate afterwards. So firstly, every religious person needs Jesus in order to be saved. And secondly, every Christian person needs to proclaim Jesus across boundaries in order to enjoy the blessings of being saved. Peter was prejudiced. Never would he have just walked across a room to speak to a Gentile, a non-Jew, a foreigner. He'd never even have been in the same room. See what Peter himself said to Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 28. You may have noticed it. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." Then look at the criticism thrown at Peter in chapter 11, verse 2. So Peter, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter and his friends were Palestinian Jews, and one commentator has written of them that in the entire history of the world, there has never been a more xenophobic group. The rabbis had interpreted the covenant with Abraham in such an exclusive way that any contact at all with a non-Jew was a sin. It was forbidden even to help a Gentile mother in childbirth, because that would be simply to bring another pagan into the world. In the words of one rabbinical proverb, the Gentiles were created by God simply as fuel for the flames of hell. That was the climate in which Peter was brought up. And yet, now we find him in the home, not just of a Gentile, but a Gentile who was a member of the hated occupying forces. He was an Italian Roman soldier. So what had happened? Well, this vision of the unclean animals let down in the sheet was the way in which God spoke to Peter, explaining that he should no longer call impure or unclean anything that God has now decided is clean. Now, it's not clear that Peter fully understood the implications of the vision straight away, but the arrival of the delegation from Cornelius and the day's journey to Caesarea gave him time for reflection. And by the time he gets to Cornelius' house, it's beginning to make sense. Look again at verse 28. It says, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" To pick up our sermon title, Peter has crossed the divide. He's walked across the room. He enters Cornelius' room, he eats with him, and he tells him the good news of the gospel. He now knows, he says in verse 34, that God doesn't show favoritism. He'll accept men and women from every nation. They have to hear the gospel in order to be saved, but they're not excluded because they're foreigners. Access to the gospel is open to everyone. So up until this encounter with Cornelius, Peter had resisted God's call to take the gospel to foreigners, just like perhaps some of us do. But God changed his heart. And his response in chapter 11, verse 17, reveals now just how seriously he viewed this resistance. See what he says in verse 17 of chapter 11, "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" To fail to cooperate with God's Spirit in taking the gospel to foreigners is to oppose God. He couldn't have put it more strongly. The gospel's for every nation, tribe, people, and language, and God has entrusted to us responsibility of ensuring they'd hear it. To fail to play our part is to oppose God. It's an essential part of being Christian that we learn to be culturally flexible for the sake of the gospel, to put ourselves out, to move out beyond our comfort zones in order to ensure that others have the opportunity to hear this good news. The only way to truly know that we're Christian and to enjoy God's blessing is to walk the walk, to put Christ first. And in the context of our passage this evening, that means to cross cultural divides, to move out of our comfort zones, to cross rooms so that those who are different from ourselves have opportunities to learn of Christ. And as we do that, we will discover a new sense of joy and purpose in our life as a disciple of Jesus. There's a bunch of guys in my church in Oxford who play football most Friday afternoons with a group of Muslims living in our neighborhood. Some are even learning Arabic to try to relate better to them. A few years ago, there was another young man, an Oxford graduate, who kind of didn't take up all the job opportunities in the city that he might have taken up and took a simple job in the Oxford City Council teaching English to refugees and asylum seekers, many of whom are Muslims. He worked hard at learning Kurdish so he could share Christ with them in their heart language. Now, all of these guys are convinced that every Muslim, every religious person needs Jesus in order to be saved. And as they've responded to that, they've discovered great joy as they seek to share the gospel with people who are different from themselves. Now, of course, not all of us are called to that particular form of cross-cultural service. I've talked already about the thousands of international students around the country, and there are many hundreds of volunteers in university cities doing that. In Oxford, I know of others who are involved in homework clubs and other activities on some of the council estates. That's a very different culture for those of us brought up in middle-class homes. To reach those on the council estates takes a great deal of cultural adjustment. And there's a sense in which reaching out with the gospel to any non-Christian in our post-Christian society will require the crossing of a cultural boundary, because our worlds are so different. If others are to be saved, and we ourselves are truly to enjoy all the rich blessings that God gives, then we need to proclaim Christ across any boundary we face, putting ourselves out so that others can hear the good news of salvation. So firstly, every religious person needs Jesus in order to be saved. Secondly, every Christian person needs to proclaim Christ across boundaries in order to enjoy the blessings of salvation. Then thirdly, God is at work in the lives of both the religious and Christians to bring them together to ensure that the gospel gets to all nations. God is doing it. You see, 1.5 chapters of Acts are taken up with this simple story of how the gospel came to one insignificant Italian soldier. But Luke clearly thinks it's very important. He gives it all this space. I think primarily the importance lies in the fact that this is the most significant stage yet in the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The message of Christ is breaking out onto the world stage. The kingdom of God will now include representatives of all nations. But I think there's a second reason Luke emphasizes this encounter, because in it we see the extraordinary lengths to which God will go to ensure that Cornelius hears the gospel. God brings him all the way from Italy to Israel as a servant of the Roman Empire. God then gives him this vision that tells him to send for Peter. Meanwhile, he's giving to Peter a vision of these unclean animals that kind of wakes Peter up, so that when the delegation come from Cornelius, he's willing to go a full day's journey. All of this so that one foreigner should hear the good news about Jesus. Acts 17, verse 26 tells us, "From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him." Some years ago, a Muslim man from Sudan came to Christ in Oxford. His business had taken him to 14 different countries around the world. And he told me that in all 14 countries, the people he'd met who'd cared for him, taken an interest in him, were all Christians. God had moved him physically to places where he could hear the gospel. And God had worked inwardly in these believers so that they behaved in a Christ-like manner, welcoming him, caring for him as a stranger. And the result? He trusted Christ. In Luke's gospel, we read of Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is committed to rescuing lost people. And he's sovereign over the movements of people around the world so as to bring unbelievers of one culture into contact with Christian believers of another, so that the gospel might reach the nations. And that's exactly what God is doing in our midst today. When the recent census was published, there were many cries of alarm about the decline of Christianity in our country. But a day or two later, I came across a blog which took a very different line. My city, London, the blogger wrote, he might have been speaking of other cities as well, but my city has changed beyond recognition in the past 10 years. Then, with a few bald statistics, he described England as the most multiracial island on the surface of the earth. As the front page on The Sun had written that very day, we are the world. The blogger then quoted Psalm 2, where the Father says to Jesus, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And he continued, "The only reason God stalls the second coming is that he plans to bring in a full gospel harvest of those he's purchased. And there's nowhere better for him to fulfill his prayers right now than in England." Jesus wants to save Pakistanis, but militant groups in Pakistan have vowed to do all they can to stop it. But this census tells us that Jesus can save Pakistanis just as easily in Putney, or Slough, or Maidenhead. He wants to save North Koreans, but the communist government's banned the Bible. This census tells us that Jesus can save North Koreans just as easily in New Malden. He wants to save Saudis, but the Islamic government has threatened to execute anyone who renounces Islam for the sake of Jesus. This census tells us that Jesus can reach Saudis in Suzzle or Kensington. If we're to understand God's heart and strategy from Scripture, these foreigners are here for a reason, that they might have opportunity to learn of Christ and to turn to him for forgiveness. Because for the majority of them, if they stayed where they were or they go back where they came from, they may never have that opportunity. They may never be as open again. That's why Catherine and I are so passionate about reaching international students for Christ. But then why are you here? God's sovereign over the movements of people. Why are you here? Why are you in church today? Because God wants to do a work in your heart too. He wants to change your heart just as he did Peter's. He wants you to share his passion for the nations. He's calling you to be willing to take a walk across the room, to talk to someone who's different from you, from a different culture, a different religious background. He may be calling you too to expand both your giving and your prayer life, to include gospel ministry in another part of the world. Take home that prayer booklet, that World Mission booklet, and start to pray seriously for some of the people St. Mary's supports. And maybe give more to serve them where they are. We must not allow these days of austerity to hinder the progress of the gospel in other cultures because of self-interest. But there's another reason why you and I are here today, and that's because some point in our history, whether it's our national history or our personal history or both, somebody else has crossed a cultural boundary to bring the gospel to us. The gospel wasn't always here in England. God moved others to cross boundaries to come here. We are only here because others have broken out of their own nation's mentality only, the Jews' only mentality that Peter had, the English only mentality that many of us have. We wouldn't be here if someone hadn't broken into our culture and moved out of their comfort zones. Will you hear God's call today to break out of your comfort zones and to take the gospel to people of other nations and cultures? Will you devote all that you have and all that you are to the proclamation of the gospel to the nations? And will you begin when God next gives you opportunity by crossing the room to talk to someone who's different? You won't regret it. Walking the walk, sharing the gospel, brings joy that you'll never experience in any other way. That's been my experience. Seeing international students come to Christ, seeing people from Muslim and Buddhist and, you know, nominal, but any other kind of background, finding Christ and being transformed by it is the most exciting, joyful thing you will ever experience. God's no man's debtor. We make sacrifices, we move out of our comfort zones to take the gospel to others. We will discover joy we've never known before. Seems to have been the experience of the early church. Right at the end of the section we read, chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard what God had done, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Let's pray. Father, we do indeed pray this evening, thanking you that in our past, our country's past, and in our personal past, somebody crossed a cultural boundary to bring the gospel to us. Thank you, Lord, for their sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that they were willing to move out of their comfort zones. And we pray that you'd put that same willingness in our hearts to do the same. Give us a passion for the nations. Give us a love for those who are different. Help us to look to Jesus and to see his sacrifice on the cross for us, and give us that same willingness to put ourselves out, to risk our lives, to risk our livelihoods, to risk everything, so that others from Muslim backgrounds, from Buddhist backgrounds, Hindu backgrounds, atheistic backgrounds, nominal Christian backgrounds, whoever they are, Lord, give us that passion to see others come to Christ that makes us willing to move out of our comfort zones. We know that you did it, many others have done it, and we pray that you do it in us and give us the joy of seeing others come to Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.